All right. Welcome to another edition of Shabbat Lounge, and I'm joined in studio with Jake.
Howdy, everybody.
And we are, if you're listening to this on the podcast, I do recommend that you switch over and watch it on YouTube because there's visuals that go with it. And so, but as always, we appreciate you subscribing and all the comments and the likes that we receive. And don't forget, we have a website as well. If you just look up sabbathlounge.com, it'll pull up. We're in Spotify. We're in iTunes. We are in YouTube. Where else are we?
Everywhere. If you want us, you can find us.
That's right. Just call. We're there. 1-800-SABBATH-LOUNGE. Actually, no.
Probably don't call that number.
I have no idea what that would be. I guess you could find out. So
yeah, let us know. Put it in the comments.
Yes. Any comments are greatly appreciated, and we like to hear something besides crickets.
They're fun too, though.
Yes. So, well, tonight we want to bring you a thing on Galatians, and it's something that Jake and I have both been studying, and we are not saying we have this all figured out, but we are saying...
Wait, that is what I was saying.
Oh, that was? Sorry. but we are saying you should go study this for yourself. You should do exactly what we did and go through and take notes, look up some of the Hebrew, or some of the Greek words, go through it and process it yourself. Don't just rely on what somebody told you about it.
Even if it's us.
Yes. Especially if it's us. So I wanted to give you a little bit of background about Galatians. And so, and what you have here is Galatians, and you've got kind of a map of where it would be in that time of the world. In that day and age, it looks a little bit different than it does today. But, some of the areas are still, familiar. But it is, as you can see here, the Celts or the Celts. They came from Central Europe. They migrated to west of Gaul in Britain. And so that's the people that we're talking about in Galatia. And so who were these people? Well, they were the Druids. Eventually, they became the Druids. They were the priests. Think Halloween. Think witches. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Those are some things you might see in Galatians. And something interesting that I discovered was what the Romans said about the Galatians. They said, but the most decisive discovery was a grisly one. Clusters of broken neck skeletons and decapitated heads of children and adults, some of them mixed with animal bones. Ancient Celts had a reputation of ritual and human sacrifice. One of the Roman complaints about them is that they were still practicing human sacrificing. They said the Gauls, the same people, were known for lopping off heads of men in battle, tying them to their belts, and bringing them back to display for all their friends at home. So, when the Romans say that you're bad, you're pretty bad.
It's probably bad, yeah.
Yeah.
The lopping. Anything that's lopping is probably bad.
Yes, avoid lopping at all cost. So I just thought that was kind of interesting to kind of set the stage of who the Galatians are. Because, often when we've studied this in church and in my former background, they just said they were Gentiles.
Well, yeah.
Were they?
It doesn't really describe too much. So, everyone's a Gentile.
Right. That's
especially
pretty broad.
Especially
yes. That's a really broad brush.
Yeah.
That's a shotgun approach.
Right.
And these are, this is very, so this is a rough bunch, and they're coming out of craziness.
Yeah.
And so all of this is like, is very foreign to them.
Right. Now, one of the reasons that I got started diving into Galatians more deeply was because that's always like the first thing that someone says to you when you bring Torah up to them. They go, well, haven't you read Galatians?
Right.
And After you read it and after you study it, now you can say the same thing. Have you read it?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's, to me, in fact, it proves you should be keeping Torah instead of saying that you shouldn't. And I think if you study it out, you'll see that. But one of the things I like to start out with, because everyone always drives you to, wants to drive you to something that's going to take you away from Torah. So the starting point is that you have to look at Scripture as a whole. And you can't disregard the rest of Scripture by pulling out a couple chapters from one book, whereas Paul has written, I believe it's 5% of the volume of the Bible, right? And you can't use that to negate the rest of Scripture. So it all has to work together. And then another thing I like to do when I'm studying is that we would agree that there's, especially with Paul, there's some more difficult scriptures to look at. And I like to make sure that the easy scriptures to understand contradicted by the more difficult scriptures. If there's an easy scripture to understand, it's plain and basic.
Yeah.
Then a more difficult to understand scripture has to fall in line with what that easier scripture is saying. So if it contradicts, it's in your understanding of that harder scripture. So
that has to trump it. Yeah. That makes sense. And in John 14:15 in the Nag, you know, Philip said to Yeshua, or Yehua, show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. Yeshua replied, I have seen, I've been with you for a long time. Don't you know me yet, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm the Father and the Father's in me? What I'm telling you doesn't come from me. The Father who lives in me does what he wants. Believe in me when I say I am the Father and the Father is in me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the things I do. I can guarantee you this truth. Those who believe in me with all the things I'm doing, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. I will do anything you ask in the Father in my name so that the Father will be given glory because of the Son. If you ask me to do something, I will do it. And then 15 is often overlooked. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So Jake, what are his commandments? What is that?
His commandments are love Yahweh and love your neighbor. Those are Yeshua's commandments. Not a new commandment, but those are his commandments.
So, Duke, would the Ten Commandments be one of his commandments as well?
Yes, it would be.
Okay, all right. Well, I was thinking that, you know, I think people forget. It's like, hello, he was there, you know.
Yeah.
He helped write that. He was part of that. That was him, you know, and people are like, they forget that.
Yeah.
And so, so that is a hard scripture to deny.
Yes.
And you know, and I don't really see how you explain that off. But people don't in the Christian walk that I was in, no one ever really explained that.
So I would always get, well, we keep Yeshua's commandments now, not the Father's, and Yeshua's are love Yahweh and love your neighbor, right? But they never told you that those were from Torah.
Just a repeat.
Yeah. And what it means to love Yahweh and love your neighbor.
And then like what we just looked at the Torah portion last week, you know, when you start breaking down the commandments, that's so much of that early law did deal with how you treat people immediately. You know, that's all about how they were treating and in doing that very thing. And so my question has always been, and I know that may be small, but how does Abel know what to sacrifice? How does Noah know about clean and unclean animals? How does Abraham know about sacrifices? All of them were before the quote-unquote law. Who walked and talked with Adam? And you've got the Enoch story, you've got Abraham. And my question is, was it Yeshua? And I think that's a real possibility because the scripture says no man has seen Yahuwah and lived. And it's very clear. But there are these instances where it does look like they see somebody. And I think you can make a strong argument that what they're seeing is Yeshua.
I think that would make sense because he is the manifestation of the Father. And you clearly, that was always, growing up, that was always a sticking point for me was, well, it says no one can see him, and yet he's like running around hanging out with folks.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I think it's the version of him that we can understand in the flesh is a way to understand it, which goes right back to that last scripture that we just, I don't know how we go back here. There we go. The scripture here, where he's talking about, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so I think there's a direct tie-in to that. But anyway, it does seem a little out of context when I put it here. But I know this week, or I added this slide later. I don't know. I thought for some reason that seemed like a good place.
It fits.
And so then I did want to play just a little clip here from Greg's. And so if you don't know Greg Widener, he is definitely a good person to check out. And so he, at about 14, right in here, he talks about taking his family bowling, and he has some good things to say about him. And if my internet...
She's having a great time. Now, it's funny, my two-year-old, who can hardly move the lightest ball that we could find, he's all of a sudden putting points up on the board. Now, what's interesting is, if you think about it, this guardrail, it actually constrained their movement. It limited them, but it brought them so much joy. Now, considering adults...
So what do you say about that, Jake, about what he's saying there?
I think it's a fantastic analogy. How we're guided to be on the right path by Torah, by this, it's a guide, right? To have you walking the narrow path. And so the guardrails on the bowling alley, keeping your ball on the narrow path.
Down the straight and narrow?
Yeah. Something like that. Mm-hmm. Instead of hanging out in the gutter with the pigs and the things like Ephraim. Yeah, I think that's a pretty good analogy for how that fits.
Yeah. And so he goes on to elaborate on it even more.
So the Torah is the guardrails that take us where we need to go. And it helps us knock down bands. Now, what the schoolmaster did in Paul's day was safely transport children from their homes to their teachers. And along the way, the guardians would keep the children safe by telling them, you can't go there, you can't do that, don't put that in your mouth, things like that. I actually personally had a schoolmaster when I was in elementary school. My mom dropped me off at my buddy's house, who lived just a couple blocks from the school. And his mom would walk us to school every morning. Now, a couple of elementary school boys, man, we desperately wanted to play in traffic. But my buddy's mom wouldn't let us.
Who doesn't?
No, I'm like, I don't know that I ever wanted to play in traffic, Greg. But...
So what do I do? Man,
I maybe.
Randomly run out into traffic. I feel, gum off of my shoe that came up off the ground, and I put it in my mouth. I forget my homework. I do all those things. Of course. Now that I have bowling experience, I don't need the stupid rails. So what do I do? I forget everything that I've ever learned. I walk up and just roll my ball directly into the gutter.
Exactly.
Because I am no longer under a guardian.
Yeah, he's free.
Exactly.
He's got the freedom.
He can just throw that ball into the next lane.
Yeah, behind him.
Yeah. Mm. I never understood that, how we think that. And that, clearly this is from Galatians 3, where everyone pulls that and says, well, we're no longer under a tutor, under the schoolmaster, right? And it's Yeah, you don't just forget everything you learned just because you're no longer in school. You graduate, and now you forget, or you move out on your own, and now you forget that it's good to go to bed at a decent time and not eat your dessert before your dinner. I mean, you do those things, but it's not a good idea to do it, even though you've grown up past that.
Yeah. So I encourage you, I wanted to tag Greg in there. You know, that's a great one to look at. You know, so go watch his, and you can watch the whole thing. I think probably I'll share this video, presentation with a link and a PDF on my website, on Sabbath Lounge website. We'll share it there. So anyway, Greg is good. And then John 15:9-10 says, I've loved you the same way the Father has loved me. So live in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will live in my love. I have obeyed my Father's commandments, and in that I will live in his love. So once again,
Pretty clear. Yeah.
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 How do we mess this up?
I think it's funny too. We forget the whole, idea that we love Yeshua, but now this might get into controversial territory, but I don't want to do that. That's a video in and of itself, probably. But so we love Yeshua, we love Yahweh, but here he says, if you obey my commandments, you will live in my love. Well, we want to live in Yahweh's love, right? And he has commandments. We live in them. It's the same thing. So I don't know how that gets lost, really, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I think people make it mean what they want it to mean, or they've never thought about it, or they just go, well, the pastor said it was this.
And no one questions it. Sometimes it's clear to someone and not someone else, but I don't know. And maybe I'm not explaining it well, but
yeah. Well, but you know, once again, we just want to drive you to the scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, that's our point. And if we're raising up things you're not sure about, go look it up, research it, see if it's true. And in John 7:16, Yahushua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me.
So he wasn't teaching something new?
Apparently not. So he was just stating what had been stated before.
Yeah.
Lived it out. And then Proverbs 4:2 says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Yahushua's commandments are no different than Yahweh's. They're the same. There's not two sets.
Right. So this is your standard, your definition of doctrine at this point. It's Torah. So I always like to, and I would say this before and then maybe not carry it out so well, but I like to use scripture to interpret scripture. So if it's saying doctrine is a thing, where in scripture does it tell you what doctrine is? Well, truth is a thing. Where in scripture does it say what truth is? Not Merriam-Webster. Where in scripture is it defining it? I think is important to remember.
Yeah. No.
Not that the dictionary is evil. I'm just saying. Use your Bible first.
Yeah, definitely. And then 2 Peter 3:15-17, Peter is giving a warning for us not to twist Paul's words. And he says, an account that long-suffering of our Elohim is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do the other scriptures, into their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
Yeah, so we know that Paul is dealing with topics that are difficult to understand. And as you can see, the underlining, who are these unlearned and unstable people? What are they unlearned in? And what is this error of the wicked? Who are the wicked? I think it's, instead of reading past it, we need to understand what, who he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
To get, and this is one of the warnings that usually if I'm going to read, point someone to Galatians or some of Paul's words, especially, yeah, I'm coming here first to say, now listen, people will use this to twist what Paul's saying. And that's kind of, if you go to the next slide, I think it kind of goes into, right? Unlearned in what?
Mm-hmm.
It's unlearned in Torah.
Yeah. Right? So, or could you even say lawlessness?
You could say lawlessness, mm-hmm, probably. So who are the wicked, right? That word there is athesmos, and it's one who breaks through the restraint of law and gratifies his lusts.
That doesn't sound good.
No, it sounds wicked.
Yes.
But I think that's a real important definition, because he's literally pointing to Torah as he's giving you this warning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good.
And so he's saying, beware of those who twist Paul's words to say that he's approved of lawbreaking. And Paul caveats himself over and over again to make sure that you don't misunderstand him.
Mm-hmm.
He'll give you some deep theology, and then he'll say, now hang on, I'm not saying you can keep on sinning, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says, because by no means.
Right. Just because you're not under the law doesn't mean you're above the law, right? It doesn't mean you can continue to break the law.
Mm-hmm. Well, just like Greg's analogy, you don't continue to go play in the street.
Right.
So,
or eat the gum.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Because if you think about it, you know, when people are like, oh, you're not under the law. Well, tell me which of the Ten Commandments are completely fine with, you know, disobeying, and see how your life turns out.
Yeah.
You know, just take any one of those and you start violating and breaking them, and you know, people won't look at you and think you're a righteous person.
Right. You're supposed to. Yeah. How do you walk as Yeshua walked,
mm-hmm,
and not do what he did?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. The I'm missing it now. Yeah. I'm losing what I was saying.
That's all right. That's all right. And then in Galatians 1:16-17, and so I wish that I could pull this up faster, but I can't hear. So 1:16-17 says, to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So basically he didn't go see people. He went straight to Arabia, which, why does that seem familiar?
What's Arabia? That's where Mount Sinai is.
Oh, yes, the real Mount Sinai. And that's another thing. If you've never studied that, go look that up. It's in Arabia, and that's why he says Arabia, because that's where he went.
Exactly.
So, but in Strong's 1483, you see this ethnos word, which is a mixed multitude. And so at Mount Sinai, they're a mixed multitude. And so it's not this chosen bloodline people. And I think that's where a lot of people go off track, is they start looking at these things. Well, that's just the Jews.
Right.
And they don't understand the concept that this, the people that were called out and crossed over, who were the first Hebrews recorded, they were a mixed multitude of people.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah. So when Paul gets hit with this. He's like, I need to go back to the beginning, and he goes back to Sinai. It's his in the time in the wilderness kind of moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it wouldn't surprise me that there's a 40-day reference there. I didn't research that, but probably 40 days. That seems pretty biblical. And then for those who rely on the Torah of works, they're under a curse, for they are written for the accursed. All who do not continue all of the writings in the Sefer of the Torah to do them. But that no man is justified by the Torah in the sight of Yahuwah is evident. For the just shall live by belief, and the Torah is not of belief, but the man who does them shall live in them. Mashiach has redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That is the blessing of Abraham might come to the other nations through Yeshua HaMashiach, that we may receive the promise of the Ruach through belief, Galatians 3:10 and through 14, and that's from the Sefer. And I believe, wasn't this in chapter 3 here?
Yeah, 3:10 through 14.
Yeah.
And people will point to this and say that, see, you're not justified by the law in the sight of Yahweh. It's evident. You shall live by belief. The Torah, the law isn't belief, right? And then they'll say, that proves it. And, oh, this ties right in with the thing I forgot to say.
I was talking about
earlier. Mm-hmm. When people say you're under the law, they ask them what that means to be under the law. And because most people don't even understand what that means.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then here he's clearly talking justification by your works.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, no, you're justified by Yeshua. And he's putting the law in its place. Mm-hmm. He's not saying don't keep the law. He's saying there's a place for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're overstepping what it's what is even meant for.
Exactly. And I didn't mean to skip over there. You know, what is the curse of the Torah? What do you think that means right there?
Well, there's blessings and curses is what that makes me think of.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, there's a penalty of not following Torah. It's like the bowling ball again, you know, you're going into the gutter. There's a consequence, just like you said. And the ultimate curse is death if you continue to walk that way and to be cut off. And so Yeshua took that curse on himself so that we could be redeemed.
Right. He says, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's from Deuteronomy 27, 26.
Mm-hmm. Direct quote, yeah.
So, did he say, go back real quick, one more point here. Does he say that cursed is everyone who, let's see, keeps the law? Is that what he says?
No.
Okay. Let's see.
He says cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Oh, right here. All who do not continue in all the writings of the law, the book of the law, to do them. That's who's cursed, right? Those who do not continue in all the writings.
Yes.
Oh.
Hmm.
Not the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, and that's why I chose the Sefer version. I thought I really liked how that's translated there. Yeah, that's a good point. And then, you know, when I so this Jake and I have kind of worked on this together, and there are pieces of this that I've written and pieces of it that Jake has written, I kind of came to the conclusion, and I don't know if I borrowed this from Michael Oman, and I know I talk about Michael Oman a lot, but I may have stole this from him. I don't know if I did or not, but I got this idea when I went through Galatians to compare and contrast, and I used to be a school teacher, and there was a time in teaching when we spent a lot of time getting kids to write, and we would have them write compare and contrast papers, and so I remember having to do that, but if you're a teacher out there, you've probably done something like that. But a large part of Galatians is written as a compare and contrast. Paul is painting word pictures all throughout, comparing life by the Spirit versus life by the flesh. It's not a new concept.
No. And it's kind of a lot of places.
And so you just start looking. You know, you've got the flesh. Cain walked in the flesh. Nimrod walked in the flesh. Esau, I call him maybe the first alpha male. He does what he wants. Joseph's brothers walk in the flesh. King Saul walked in the flesh. And then the contrast is Abel lives by the Spirit. And, you know, Abel and Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Daniel.
Almost they, like they're in this line.
Yes. So. It does seem like, yeah, that's right. Definitely something happening. And then you can take these same people and look at a flesh circumcision versus a heart circumcision. Because do you think, you know, Cain, was he circumcised? I don't know. Nimrod, I don't know. Esau, was he circumcised?
I don't know.
It's very, very probable, but we may not know. King Saul, I'm pretty sure he was probably circumcised. You know, I would imagine a majority of the people here
probably were.
Here were flesh circumcised.
I would say, and maybe of these, maybe not Nimrod.
Maybe not Nimrod, yeah, for sure. So, you know, he yeah, I don't know. I probably shouldn't have put him there. But the heart circumcision, these guys had the heart circumcision. And even Moses has the heart circumcision and had a relationship and talked with Yahuwah all the way up until the very end. And what does his wife do right before the Passover? Doesn't she take the flint knife?
And that very confusing part of scripture where it's written almost like, I don't know, like some kind of noir film where like this ghostly figure like dives out from the shadows to kill Moses. And it was real weird
at the last second.
It's Abraham, right?
It is Moses.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay. And she,
that's right.
And she, because remember Jethro, his father-in-law, it was maybe like their tradition where they didn't circumcise. And, you know, she does it and like throws the foreskin in front of him, and you can almost hear it hit the floor. You know, splat. I know that's pretty gross.
Yeah, but it was definitely a weird section of scripture.
Yes, yes. And it looks like things are about to go bad for Moses there for a second, and she saves him. So, but the point to me of that piece of the story is that physical uncircumcision didn't keep, you know, and I guess that was in his child, but that didn't keep him from having a relationship with the father, because, you know, it's the heart circumcision. And sometimes, you know, they do go together, you know, and I'm going to say it in here later over and over and over, but the physical often reflects the spiritual.
Right. And it's supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's supposed to grow from inside to the outside.
And the goal is relationships, you know, to get us back to the garden. I believe the Father, and I believe this is probably my opinion, and, you know, that the Father longs to have that relationship that we had at the garden with Adam and Eve. He wants to walk and talk with us every day, delighting in our companionship. There are things he requires us to do in the flesh, but he wants us all obedient in the flesh and the heart. If he had to choose between an obedient flesh over obedient heart, I believe he's going to choose obedient heart. He wants us to want him just like a husband desires the heart of his wife. And if we truly do desire in his heart, the flesh is going to follow.
Yes.
And think parent and child, husband and wife. Do you want the relationship built on fear? Are they afraid that if they don't act in a manner that you want them to, they will not love you? And I have seen that, you know, where parents just come down so hard on their kids that their children just, you know, walk in eggshells all the time, afraid of, you know, is dad about to go off,
yeah.
You know? And then also sometimes kids learn to push their buttons and it becomes a fun game. Oh, and sit back and watch the popcorn while his head explodes and he turns red and says bad words.
Yeah.
So, you know, so if you do that as a parent, just know if you're a kid, like, probably like Jake was and like me, I would take that as a game and a challenge to see if I could get you to go crazy.
Not me.
Yeah.
Wasn't me.
And so the bottom line is, do you want them to have an inward desire to make you happy, to do what you want them to do because they love you? And I think the Father is no different. He wants us to do – it's intrinsic motivation. You know, there's this idea of extrinsic and intrinsic motivation. And with children, you know, we can motivate with extrinsic motivation. You know, there's reward and punishment, and it works – to a certain extent, but, you know, I used to give prizes in my classroom, and so there'd be like this Friday, and if you were good, you could come grab, you know, get some kind of prize or something, and it became dumb, and it became meaningless to the children, and I realized that, like, that reward thing, it kind of loses, you know, it's like people sometimes that have made lots of money and made it to the top, they get there, and they're like,
wasn't, you know, as great as I thought.
Yeah, and you end up finding out that they went and moved into a tiny house and sold everything or gave all their money to charity. And you know, they live comfortably, but they live very simply because they got so tired of all the craziness. And but that intrinsic motivation is so much more powerful. You know, when we do things because we want to do them, that's a much more powerful motivator than just being afraid, you know. And I think so much of churchdom or, you know, taught that idea of, you know, turn or burn, you better do this because you're going to be punished if you don't.
Or at least that's what it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
That's how Yahweh was a smiter until hippie Jesus came along and had the greasy grace, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so he gives us the physical to understand the spiritual. Circumcise your heart. In Joshua 5:6-7, it says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, there's 40 years again, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of Yahuwah, unto whom Yahuwah swore that he would not shew them into the land, which Yahuwah swore to their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Circumcision did not save you. Neither was it done as a salvation point. It's a sign by blood that you are holy and set apart, designed to be a perfect reflection of what's going on in the heart. It's useless if done for salvation only. An uncircumcised person, it may take a lifetime to get to the point where they were ready for circumcision. You know, Abraham is a great example. You know, he didn't get there overnight.
Yeah, and just the Israelites in the wilderness is a good example too, because they're walking in the wilderness. They're walking out they're learning the commands. They're learning the Torah. And it's not until just before they go into the promised land that they're circumcised. And when I realized that was a strong point to me, because it's like, well, that was commanded long before.
Mm-hmm.
And he's smiting folks for not keeping the Sabbath. And yet, you know, people weren't circumcised, and he did nothing to them about it, really. But again, they do follow through with it in the end. And I think that's in Galatians, that's really what he's trying to deal with, is these guys were running around collecting their bag of foreskin so you could be in their club.
Hmm.
And he's saying that's not what it's about. You don't walk up to someone with a Torah scroll in one hand and a scalpel in the other and say, mm-hmm. you know, that doesn't get a lot of converts.
Mm-hmm.
It gets a lot of scared folks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the point is, you don't circumcise the flesh unless the heart is circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's why you see, they'll say, well, Paul is telling them, don't get circumcised, because these guys, if you're circumcised, now you're under the whole law and you have to do the whole law, right? And but then he goes on and circumcises Timothy, who is a Greek, by the way. But he – so it says he does it because of the Jews, or it's implied by people that are arguing contrary to Torah that, well, he only did that to appease the Jews. Well, he just got done telling them not to do that to appease the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But so he's going to go against his own teaching,
mm-hmm.
and circumcise Timothy. No, he was circumcising Timothy himself to show he is not against circumcision.
Mm.
It's mm-hmm. Timothy was raised on Torah and learned in the Torah before he was circumcised by Paul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's good. Deuteronomy 10:16 from the Nog says, so circumcise your uncircumcised hearts and don't be impossible to deal with any longer. So there you go. There you go. You know, you've got this direct reference to your heart circumcision, which is extremely important.
Right. It's not just a New Testament concept to circumcise your heart.
You know, and this all makes me think of so many people and that I love dearly that are in traditional churches where they get real hung up on like the believer's prayer, you know, and I've been in these services where, all right, everybody put your heads down. And I just want you to raise your hand if you believe in Jesus and accept him in your heart. And nobody's looking, you know, or, you know, they do things like that. And then they keep score and they go, well, like, we saved 25 people.
30 million converts today. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right.
New record.
Really?
and they didn't get this part. And so to me, that's almost it's the same argument about the flesh circumcision versus the heart circumcision can be applied to that scenario. And it's they're saying, you know, by saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, by raising my hand and I've accepted him in my heart, that's like the flesh circumcision. It's this outward thing, but that outward thing doesn't mean a thing if they haven't changed it in their heart. And so how many times have you seen people that were part of something like that, or they get baptized real fast, you know, when they, you know, because the tradition I grew up in, you know, it was hold them under till they what? Till they bubble.
Till they bubble.
And then you knew it was good, and then you yanked them back up.
Make sure they're all that sin's washed nice away.
Make sure they're good and clean. And then, you know, then you stand them all up, and then you push them out, and you're like, yay, done.
Yeah.
Well, they didn't know what they were doing.
Yeah,
you know,
did
they
do
had,
anything?
They got wet, and they knew that they were supposed to do that, but there wasn't a lot of guidance about how what sin was and how to change your life and live your life. And, you know, it's just like, all right, now go walk and come to church and give us money every Sunday.
Yeah.
And don't do bad stuff. See you later.
Whatever bad stuff means.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Love.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, love people.
Mm-hmm. Well, I feel a certain way, so that
yes.
counts.
Mm-hmm.
That must mean I'm doing it right.
Yeah. So, but I think that's something to think about for sure about what we see today. And the point of the physical act was obedience, but the goal is an inward change that can be reflected in the physical. The Father would rather have an inward circumcision of one's heart than than physical perfection. Look at David. Man looks at the flesh. Yahuwah looks at the heart. I think David is a great example of that. You know, he definitely was not perfect.
Yeah.
But it was his heart that was circumcised.
Right.
Clearly.
You see Yeah, you definitely see repentance
from David. Yeah, I mean, after all, the man commits adultery and kills someone. I mean, you know, that seems big.
Yeah.
Like, big deal. Like, yeah. We go to jail for stuff like that today for a long time. I guess if you're OJ.
Right.
If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. So that was before your time.
Well, it should have fit. I mean.
So Jeremiah 31.
Just an aside.
Yeah.
If they didn't put OJ away, why aren't they out there looking for the killers right now?
I know. They've forgotten. The case has gone cold.
Yeah, I don't get it. Mm-hmm. They just quit looking, apparently.
I guess. They gave up.
They're like, we tried one person, and it didn't work. We give up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't get it.
That's good.
This is not an endorsement.
Yes. Yeah, Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But it is the promise that I will make to Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my teachings inside them, and I will write those teachings on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people."
I think that word teaching there is Torah, right?
Probably is, yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, this is funny.
While you talk, I'll go look it up.
Okay, yeah. There's a couple things here. First, Hebrews 8 brings this up. And I think there's a lot of people don't realize this is a quote from Jeremiah. And yet they'll bring it up and say, well, see, the law is on my heart. And then the question is, see, I don't think people ask enough questions. So the question is, what law is on your heart? Well, Yahweh's law, because clearly in Jeremiah, that's what he's talking about. And then what does it mean that the law is on your heart? Does it mean you don't care about it anymore? Hmm. That doesn't make any sense. If it's on your heart, as Ezekiel 36 says, you want to do it. He puts it, gives you a new spirit that you will do his judgments, right? So, is this working?
I don't know where it's going. I don't know if a pop-up blocker has blocked it or not. But it is not working now.
Well, do that research. Find out if that word there is Torah. 99% sure it is. So, put it in the comments.
Okay. Yeah, try to find out. And like you said, we can't stress enough, do your own research. And then John 7:21-24, Yeshua answered them, I performed one miracle, and all of you were surprised by it. Moses gave you the teachings about circumcision, although it didn't come from Moses, but from our ancestors. That's in parentheses, added by translators. So you circumcise a male on the day of worship. If you circumcise a male on the day of worship to follow Moses' teaching, why are you angry with me? Because I made a man entirely well on the day of worship. Stop judging by outward appearance. Instead, judge correctly. So we know that it's not about the outward. And, I keep emphasizing it's about the heart. It's not just a physical thing. Jeremiah 4:4 says, be circumcised by Yahuwah. Get rid of the foreskin of your heart, people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. If you don't, my fury will flare up like a fire. It will burn, and no one will be able to put it out because of the evil you do. Once again, it's a circumcision of the heart. And then Ezekiel 44:9 says, does the spiritual exempt the physical?
Yeah, so there's this discussion about, we don't need to do circumcision anymore because Paul says, well, if you were uncircumcised, let them remain uncircumcised, and let those that were circumcised remain circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can't forget that Paul has already read Ezekiel, right? He knows the prophets, and he knows that Ezekiel 44. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, no stranger. This is talking about the millennial reign temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So, I mean, just reading the mail, but it sounds like you need both.
Mm-hmm.
Also, yeah. I did look up that word.
Okay.
In Jeremiah 31:33, the word is Torah.
So very good. Are also known as the loving instructions from the Father.
Yes. Well, bondage. Wait. that's not right.
That's what they say. Whoever the they is. So in Galatians 2:4, I've got liberty and bondage. And that because of false brethren unawareness brought in who became privy to spy out their liberty, which we had Messiah and Yeshua, that they might bring us into bondage. So false brethren, we are not dealing with honest brokers. / true brethren, liberty and bondage, see Romans 6. Did you have something you were going to say there?
So, on this one, this is where you first start to get a glimpse of what the real problem is that Paul's dealing with. So, he talks about this. So, what is the other gospel, right? It's the gospel of the sect called the circumcision, who wanted to bring the believers of the way, right, into bondage. So we tend to equate the Torah with bondage, just as we were saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
And assume that that's what Paul's talking about. So when you bring your bias into it, you assume that this bondage he's talking about is Torah. But you need to be careful not to add to the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but he describes what the bondage is. And it's the entire theme of Galatians. It's the bondage is in the false gospel that's being preached. So Paul says they weren't, here he's saying they weren't fooled by their shenanigans, but the bondage is the false gospel they're bringing in, which was you can't be saved lest you hand over those foreskins and join a club.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I don't like your foreskin bag. That's gross.
Right? I mean, well, that's what they were doing. Wasn't me. It's pretty clear from the text that that's exactly what was going on.
Mm-hmm. And grace versus lawlessness. Galatians 2:9 says, and then when James, Peter, and John perceived that grace was given unto me, grace is mercy when we fail, not a get out of hell free card. I think, did this come from you?
Me, okay. Yeah. So, right. So in Galatians, he's talking about grace. I gave this title, grace versus lawlessness. I don't know why, but
we did this a while ago. Should.
Well, because this came up with a video we're going to do later where they talk about it's always this grace versus law. Well, how about grace and law? How about obedience and grace when you fail? Mm-hmm. I mean, the point here is that you can't use grace as a get out of hell free card. Just because you say Yeshua covers me, right, doesn't give you license to just live however.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So my example here is it's forgiving my children when they've tried and failed. That's what grace is. It's not giving them, you know, free rein regardless of their repentant
heart. You guys
heart.
Do whatever. I don't care.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So. And I've had people tell me that, well, no, grace is the whole thing. It's not this mortar that fills in the cracks. And it's like, well, yes, I understand that my works are filthy rags. But if I'm following the guidelines he's given me, I can't be faulted for it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're to strive for that.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, I'm going to fail. Okay, that's where grace picks you up. I guess I don't understand the other explanation of grace other than it's it as the relationship with my children. You pick them up when they fail. You look and see that they're trying, and they fall, but you know, I don't know if you've had this happen, but sometimes my son will try so hard at something and he'll fail. In terms of like trying to be nice to his sister, and he'll like let his emotions get a hold of him or something, and then he'll do something unkind or something, and then when you tell him about it, he's like so upset with himself that he didn't meet the bar. And that's where grace comes in. It's I know you were trying and you failed, and I love you for it. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good analogy. And I was also, as you were talking about that, I kept thinking about, you know, overdraft protection on a bank account, you know. You know, there are some people, when it comes to grace, they're just like, ah. In fact, recently I heard someone walk by and he was talking to another believer and said something about, oh, we're not under law anymore, we're just under grace. And it was kind of like, it's like this concept of, I've got overdraft protection on my bank account, so I don't have to worry about anything. I can just write a check. They're going to cover me. And I don't know about you, but I can't really live my life that way in my bank account. You know, there is a limit to how far that'll go. And that's just not a good way to live your life, I don't think.
I think we're floating with the limit being like 40 trillion,
right? Yes, that's right.
But yeah, definitely. I don't know how you live that way, where it's because you're clearly in opposition to your own stated belief. Mm-hmm. If you're living that way, mm-hmm. if you're saying, well, we should be living, striving to not sin. I don't know anyone that disagrees with that.
Right.
That's a Bible believer.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's at the same time and contradictory to that statement. I don't have to worry about sin. Mm-hmm.
Well, and then you go, what is sin? So many people don't know a definition of sin. Like I said, until I walked in Torah, I pretty much thought sin is don't do bad stuff.
Right.
Whatever that meant. I didn't know that it was missing the mark, which is following Torah.
Yeah. If you're missing the mark, there has to be a mark somewhere.
You got to be aiming at something. And then Galatians 2:12 says, for before that certain came from James, this is Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And I think this is something you put in there too.
Yeah, so just like in Acts 10, it was who Peter was associating with that the Jews had a problem with. Nowhere does it say that the Gentiles were eating unclean, but that gets added in, right, from bias. They think that, well, they came in and Peter was eating with the Gentiles, meaning eating, somehow that's supposed to mean eating unclean.
Mm-hmm.
But that, right, that you would have to add that to the text.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But no, it was who he was eating with that was the problem, not what he was eating.
In Galatians 4:3 says, let me just go to Galatians 4:3. Did I go too far? No, that had the scripture in there. So also when you were underage?
Children.
When you're in bondage. Oh, underage. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so, and then this translation in the King James here is showing elements. And so it kind of made me go, what is that? Elemental spiritual forces of the world. And I kind of chased this rabbit. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Yeshua. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So talking about traditions of men and rudiments, and the rudiments are, I believe it's like And today it's kind of like the, you know, the worship of earth, wind, and fire, the people that
Mother Earth,
you know, unfortunately this little girl, Greta, whatever her name is, that everyone's gone so crazy with, I'm all for saving the planet. I don't think there's anything to save it from, but maybe are they talking about saving it from judgment? Maybe
that would be
kind of ironic, but maybe that's what they're trying to do. I don't know.
More realistic.
Yes, yes. But anyway, there are people that worship the world for sure.
And yeah.
Instead of worshiping the creator.
So they right, the creation of rocks and sticks
yeah.
and the like.
And then Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Yeshua from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances?"
Now, just real quick on that, this word, because this is the standard verse people always use, right? Why are you subjecting yourself to ordinances? This word ordinances here is dogmas. It's the commands of men.
Right.
Not the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And then 2 Peter 3:10-12, "But the day of Yahuwah will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt." So what are the elements?
Melt.
Yeah, there's something that's going to melt. So things in the earth, and I think, "with fervent heat, the earth also in the works. That are in therein shall be burned up."
Right, because the works of the world unite. I mean, the works.
Winter tone powers activate.
The works of the world are right, those that Satan
the flesh
has ordained.
Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to kind of skip over this, but it was something interesting. That, if you just study out the reason this got in there is I was studying out elements and rudiments. And this came from the Wisdom of Solomon. We're basically talking about earth, wind, and fire, which I thought was pretty interesting. But I'm not saying that I go to this book on a regular basis, but it is in some translations it's there. So, but I want to go back to this compare and contrast. In Galatians 2, you have this concept of the flesh versus the heart. And you've got this, flesh circumcision, outside appearance, the heart issue, circumcision of the heart in Galatians 2. And then it also, you have a comparison between Hagar and Sarah. And you've got a great example of Hagar represents the flesh. She represents, the whole story where Sarah's like, "Hey, old man, husband, you can take this young girl and you can impregnate her and we'll try having our child this way." And Abraham is just like, "Okay, if you say so, I'll take one for the team. And yes, I'll do that." And so
not a good look.
No. And so it's
we have the benefit of hindsight. Though.
Yes. Yes. It's easy for us to do that. But, she represents the flesh. She's a bondservant. Cain, Ishmael, Esau, Saul, the flesh, all of these things are cast out. Something happens to them where they're cast out in some way, some form or fashion. Which is kind of interesting. No, this is all bad. And that's flesh. And then the spirit is of the promise, the freedom. You've got Abel, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Yeshua. They were truly free in spirit of,
free from what?
Death, sin and death.
Oh, okay.
And Hagar, you could say modern day church, modern day Jewish behavior. Sarah was Torah observant. Well, wait a minute. These are two different things, Jake. Are they? Jews? Torah observant?
That's strange there. It
definitely can. I think that's something to study out. If you haven't looked into how those two things could be different, you should, And Sarah, she's more spirit under under the blood of Yeshua, if you will. And then Hagar, Ishmael persecuted. It's a works based. You drink the cup of leaven from the Pharisees, your own obedience, where and Sarah, Isaac was, you know, so Ishmael was the one doing the persecution. Isaac was the one who was persecuted. And and so under the Sarah category, grace based, Yeshua drinks the cup, and I put get the leaven out. And it's not our obedience, which is the flesh, but it's Yeshua's obedience.
Right. And if we've put on Yeshua, we should walk like he walked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in Galatians 5, you see more of comparison between Hagar and Sarah. And Hagar bites, devours, is consumed, where Sarah is liberty, love, and servitude. Did you have anything else there?
No, continue on. You're doing great.
So, all right. So I just was pulling it up there. And so when you think about works of the flesh, works of the spirit, flesh, you're looking at adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. How do you say that?
Uncleanness.
No, the next one.
Oh, lasciviousness.
Yes, that too. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I wonder if that was supposed to be violence.
No, I think that's right.
Variance. What does that mean?
Uneven in your way.
Well, that's what I was thinking. Inconsistent.
Yeah.
And works of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Yeah, this uncleanness always gets missed. It's like, the works of the flesh is uncleanness. Well, where are you going to find out how to steer away from that? If that's the works of the flesh and you're not supposed to do it, mm-hmm. how do you steer away from it? Mm-hmm. Well, where does it tell you how to not be unclean?
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. The Torah does. That's yeah. who.
Well, and you know what? A lot of different translations don't translate it unclean. They'll say like, you have a different translation up here, maybe.
I have like KJV, ESV.
ESV down there in verse like 16. Or later is where it's going to come up. It's going to say. All right, keep going. Okay, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Okay, keep going. You're led by the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are this. Okay, go down right there. Impurity is what they'll say. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. See?
So in the King James, it said uncleanliness.
Right. So people look at that and say, well, it's impurity. What does that even mean? So that's where it's important to know that difference between akathartos and koinos. Koinos being the common, akathartos being unclean. So
I like this one.
Let's see. Adultery, whoring, uncleanness, indecency. Some manuscripts omit adultery. That doesn't mean you can do it.
Like, yeah.
I would make that stretch.
Yeah, and I do encourage you to go look at different translations. You know, this is kind of helps you shed light. This is idolatry, drug sorcery. You know, that's kind of interesting. Definitely something to think about as they want to legalize certain green substances in your states. Drugs are bad.
Drugs are bad. Mm-hmm. That's right.
So,
anyway. Drug sorcery, you mean like vaccines
something. I guess it could be lots of things. Would it be my coffee? I don't think it would be my coffee. Let's hope
not.
Let's hope not.
It doesn't say coffee.
It doesn't. I hope not. Yeah, that's right. And so more in Galatians 5, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, heresiers, what?
Heresiers. It's probably heresies. It's probably a typo.
Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know, these are all works of the flesh. Spirit is not lusting, not vain, not envying. And so definitely it's a compare and contrast between flesh and spirit.
Yeah. Oh, go to the first. Go two slides back. There you go. The first one on there, love. And then you gotta find the biblical definition of love. Because this is right here. He's telling you, if you're going to love Yahweh, keep the commandments. So, and he who says he knows him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. So, I mean, I didn't write the mail. I know that's tough language, but that's what
the truth
says.
Is not in him. Yikes.
Yeah, the truth is not in him. That's scary stuff. You don't want the truth to not be in you. But look in 1 John 5, and that's going to explain to you what love is biblically. Yes, Paul goes into that in 1 Corinthians. It's the wedding chapter.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And but if you're looking at how do I love Yahweh, it's spelled right out.
So are you saying this is different than like all those ads that I saw on a certain movement where I guess it was around Valentine's Day. They're like, it's all about love. Love is all that matters.
It's probably,
and they've stolen the rainbow from us. It's
that
group of people.
They're probably taking a different approach there.
Yeah, I don't think it's the same context, is it?
Yeah, probably not.
So no. Mm-mm. And then, flesh is the genealogy, that it's all about a bloodline, lineage, genealogy, entitlement, going through the motions, faith from obligation versus the spirit following Torah because of the relationship. It's the bride and groom. Are we going to say something else? Nope. I know the bride and groom, that definitely came from Michael Allman.
Yes.
Well,
it's kind of all over the place.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's not like it came from him, but he helped open it.
He invented the bride.
He did not. he would come across the pond right now and hit you in the nose.
I don't know that he would do that.
Well, Michael, if you ever listen to that, please help us. So, we got this idea of the bondage and the free. Bondage goes with sin, fleshly ways that don't believe in Messiah, belief by mouth, but rely on works, deny before men. We're free following Torah because of your relationships, the bride and groom again.
So on this one, I'm finding that there's this disconnect with understanding what we're free from and what we're in bondage to. And I think part of that is that we have this Western mindset understanding says, well, I'm free to do something, right? Whereas biblically, you're free from something. Right, and this bondage is sin, of course. So you were in bondage to sin, meaning you couldn't not be sinful until you were freed from that by seeing the right path. Once you know the right path and you have Yeshua living in you, He empowers you to break those chains and walk in the path of freedom.
That's good. And as I was scrolling through the scripture here, look at 23. Gentleness, self-control against such, there is no Torah.
Right.
So I challenge you, if you've never studied those, some of these terminologies and these words that are used here, you need to look at them more closely because, that those Torah and the law, those things you may have seen before, it may not be what you thought.
Yep.
Galatians 6:4, let every man prove his own work.
Yeah, let him. So, yeah, and even Yeshua challenges them to look at his works. If you don't believe me, look at the works I've done.
Mm-hmm.
And show me where I am wrong. And they couldn't.
Yeah, and I'm like, why is it going any? Because it's a slide 50. How did we do that?
We seem to have gotten through our slide 50.
How did we do that? So that is all I had on, and that's all we had together in this PowerPoint or Google Doc slide, whatever it's called, slides that we made together and shared and worked on a while back. But is there anything else you want to say before we leave the topic?
One quick thing, because you touched on this difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit.
Mm.
And Romans, end of Romans 7 and into Romans 8 is good for that as well. So might read into that as well there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just a little hint, walking in the spirit is keeping Torah.
Yes. That's right. So it's not walking in lawlessness.
Not this time.
Yeah. So that's what's ironic to me is when you think about it and really study it, and people are going, we're not under the law. So are we? We're under lawlessness. We're under anarchy. Is that what we're under?
Well, you're being a legalist.
Yes.
At that point.
Yes, I guess so.
But rather a legalist than an illegalist.
Yes. Yes, we're building a wall for that, Jake. It's going to keep the coronavirus out, too.
It's going to be a high wall.
Yes, Yes, So we are going the wrong direction there. But so I do encourage you to go back and look at Galatians with a new set of eyes and an open mind. And it may not be what you thought it was.
Yeah, study it out. And see what you come up with.
So, and once again, we appreciate you taking time to tune in to Sabbath Lounge or Shabbat Lounge. And Jake, any last words?
Nope. That's all I got.
All right. Sounds good. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time.